Okay, let's turn to the Word of God, John chapter 20, verse 11. You can find that on page 1249 of your pew Bible, if that's the Bible you're using. But let's turn there, John 20, we'll read from 11 to 18. It says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you for these tremendously happy stories of the day of Christ's great victory. We pray now for one another, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in our midst. Cause us to see the good things that there are for us to see about your great love for us, the great salvation that has been achieved through your mighty victory and wisdom. I pray in Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so Mary Magdalene was the first person to whom the Lord appeared after his resurrection, right? She's the first one to see him. What was right before this passage was that it said that Mary Magdalene had arrived at the tomb early. She found the stone moved out of place, and she hurried away, and she went and got Peter and John and told them something's the matter. And they ran to the tomb. They looked in. They found it empty, but you'll remember it says how they found the linen strips all neatly folded up. And the author says they believed. Or at least it says, at least John, it says believed. But it says they did not yet understand from the scriptures that the Messiah had to rise from the dead. But, you know, they see what they see. You know, they see the tomb looking like, you know, it hasn't been disturbed or robbed. You know, somebody has left it in an orderly fashion. Something starting to awaken in the minds of, well, at least John, probably Peter too. But anyway, they leave. Mary does not. And so we have this very moving, beautiful scene of her grief and confusion. You know, tears are still flowing, of course. She does not know what's going on except that the body of her loved one is missing. So, you know, she stays behind. She looks in to see what is it that Peter and John saw in there. And there inside are the two men in white, turn out to be angels. And their question's very gentle. "All right, woman, why weepest thou?" And I always liked these people in the Bible, like angels, who ask questions when they already know the answer. You know, you know why she is weeping, right? I mean, you would cry too if this was you, right? Perfectly normal for her to be crying. They know something that she doesn't know, which is there's no reason to cry at all. And I imagine what they're thinking to each other is something along the lines of how you might feel when you know somebody is about to receive the best surprise of their life. She doesn't, you know, it's plain from her answer, though, that she's not aware either from her, whatever her knowledge of the scriptures is, she's not aware either, like it said in verse 9 about John and Peter, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Otherwise, you know, she doesn't know that's had to, right? She would have been saying, well, then where is, you know, what happened to him? Where is he? Not what have you done with his body? Okay, that understanding is a development that happens over the course of the day and the next 40 days as Christ opens the disciples' minds to the scriptures so they can see all of this was written, right? It must happen. Okay, in the meantime, you know, she doesn't really know what's going on. And, you know, to me, this is an indication that the Gospels are not a work of fiction, right? This is a mark of authenticity that nobody knew what was happening until it was all complete, right? Only Christ, who was sent down from God, knew in full the measure, the nature of his mission. Hey, you know, if you're a Bible student now and you go back and read the Law and the Prophets with New Testament hindsight, right? Hindsight's 20/20. Okay, you go, oh, well, yes, of course, you know, there it is in the Old Testament. You know, he made intercession for the transgressors. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. By his wounds we are healed, and so on. You know, he will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and the Lord will give him a portion among the great. Okay, that's all clear to see with hindsight, but until it all was complete, the disciples, including Mary, you know, they're all just sort of along for the ride. You know, they were, if you'll recall, they're very confused when he foretold that he would be killed. And they're really confused when he was talking about one on the third day he'll rise. Okay, well, what do you think this rising from the dead might mean? I don't know, but it all sounds very bad. Okay, well, so to me, this is brilliant, right? The scripture says it's something that was secret. It was planned from the beginning of the world. But at first, you know, it's like now you can go back and see it in the scriptures. But at first, it was concealed to the minds of men. But now, at this point, it's revealed. It's made manifest to the prophets and the apostles. This little moment right here with Mary Magdalene is the beginning of that unveiling, you know, that revealing to the minds of men of all that God was up to in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. You know, when he was going through it, he had to go through it alone, right? Christ had to be obedient all alone, and only his Father really was with him. I mean, the disciples were with him, and they didn't really know what was going on, right? None of his friends or companions had the knowledge of the details of, you know, what is Jesus going through right now and why. They didn't know God's secret plan for his ultimate destiny. Now with Sunday morning, the whole thing is done. Okay, the powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions hath dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Right now it can all be told, and the first person the Savior chooses to tell some of this to is this dear lady, whom he, you know, he has delivered before from a life of bitter spiritual pain and darkness, right? It says that she was delivered from seven demons, right? Ever since she was delivered, she has devoted her energies to serving him. Now, she's one of the women who came down with the company from Galilee and ministered to the Lord's needs and to the needs of the 12. Okay, she's been giving of herself ever since then, right? Very important service, many acts of love and devotion that she's performed. Okay, in fact, that's why she's on the scene right here. She's there to perform another deed of love and devotion. She came there to finish making his body ready for burial. Okay, she delivered from much. She loves much. She's the first to hear some of these secrets of redemption, you know, the mysteries of redemption that God has planned long, long ago, and only starting from this moment are beginning to be clearly seen. Okay, so Jesus appears, asks her the same question: why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she's, you know, she's still grieved. She doesn't know what's happening, right? I'm looking for my Lord. I don't know what they did to him. Please, sir, if you can help. And, you know, in an instant, of course, her eyes are opened. She recognizes him, runs toward him, and he says this amazing thing: don't cling to me. Okay, now some of your versions may say, don't touch me. Some say, don't hold on to me, right? Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Instead, go and tell my brothers, and then the rest. Okay, I think this encounter lasts for, you know, less than a minute. And then she's off to go tell the good news. So if you compare all of the stories, it seems to me in the four Gospels, it seems to me that this it's all the same, right? They all tell the same incident. This is the same thing from over in Matthew. The way Matthew tells it, though, you know, there's other women there with her. And it seems that John's gospel just focuses just on her. But over in Matthew, it says that Mary Magdalene and the other ladies did come and took him by the feet and worshiped him, you know, fell at his feet and hugged his feet. So, you know, his words here cannot mean like, don't touch me at all, you know, don't lay a finger on me. It would be as if, you know, that's unclean or something, or, you know, don't, you know, I haven't finished the work of redemption yet, so don't, you know, keep your distance or you might spoil something. No, no, nothing like that, because they did come and hug his feet. What he's getting at here is, though, our relationship has today entered an all-new, glorious stage. I haven't returned, I've returned, but I have not returned to stay among you in the same way that I have been with you these last 3 years. Right, as if, well, I've risen from the dead, and now we're just going to go back to, you know, we're going to resume living happily ever after in the land of Galilee together. Hey, I'm happy to see you too, my dears, but believe me, what I want you to do is go and tell my brothers that something of a much higher degree than what we have shared up till now is about to come. Okay, I will ascend to my Father. If you go back and read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus has dropped very, very few hints about such a thing so far, about ascending to the Father. Okay, he has mentioned more than once that he's going to rise from the dead, but, well, what after that? You know, not that they even understood that much, but, you know, what happens after he rises from the dead? There's plenty in John about him coming down from heaven. And John in particular is where he said to the disciples, to the apostles, I'm going back to my Father. But in what way? You know, what does that mean? You're going back to, you know, is he just going to die and go back to heaven? Okay, now, if you look at one of his disputes with the Pharisees, you can see with hindsight that he was referring to the ascension when he, there was that, like, he posed them a riddle from Psalm 110, right? What do you men think it means in the scriptures where it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? And I don't know, okay? There's a hint there of the ascension. The only time I think he ever actually used the word ascend in that kind of a sense is in John 6, where he had just told the people that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And they're, you know, very shocked at that sort of language. And he says, does this offend you? What if you saw the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? So he knows, right? He's always known that when the price has been paid and sins have been purged, he will ascend on high and sit down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And this is now something that he can tell Mary Magdalene plainly and tells her to go tell the others. Okay, so it's not just we've seen the Lord, it's not he's alive again, not just that. Tell my brothers that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so for a little while longer, yes, I have returned to you, but it will not be like it was when I was with you before. I am ascending. My work among you is now complete, and soon I will send you another counselor who will be your guide. Okay, here's this first moment, though, when this, you know, long-kept secret plan of God, right? The long-concealed mystery of salvation. It's the first time it's disclosed to a person, Mary Magdalene, the ascended Christ, right? Christ, the God-man, our intercessor and high priest in heaven, right? Seated at the right hand of God. And you really have to wonder what Mary thought of those words, I am ascending. Okay, I want to look at verse 17. Because the Lord says incredible things there, right? Things that have to do with the fundamental nature of our relationship to God now through Christ. Okay, this is all very wonderful stuff, and it's all the fruit of the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, number one, my brothers. Go tell my brothers, right? That's incredible, right? Brothers of Jesus. Can you imagine? Okay, he is not ashamed to call them brothers, the scripture says, Hebrews. I will declare your name to my brothers. That's from the crucifixion, you know, that horrible, dark crucifixion psalm, number 22. Right, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right, they pierced my hands and my feet. Right, they laughed me to scorn. Strong bulls of Bashan have surrounded me, and so on. Okay, I am a worm and not a man. That psalm. Right, as you read through to the back half of that psalm, the Lord vindicates that man, and he says, I will declare your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the great congregation. Okay, so in that psalm, the companions of the suffering man are called his brothers. Right, go tell my brothers. This may be hard to get your brain around. We're used to thinking of ourselves perhaps as his servants. It's more than servants. Right? Christ said, I no longer call you servants. Well, then he said, I have called you friends. And even friends, well, that's amazing, right? I have called you friends. It's incredible to think Christ calls us friends. But brothers is offspring of the same father. What gives you the right to be called that? I mean, I guess if Jesus likes you, you could become his friend, you'd be called his friend. But to be his brother is, you know, that means that you possess a shared nature with him. Okay, that's something, so to speak, genetic, you know, in a spiritual sense, is, you know, that's something about your parentage. You can't just make that happen. You know, you can make a friend. You know, two people can become friends, but you don't make a brother. You are a brother, okay? How'd that happen? Okay, how can sinners ever be brothers to the incarnate Son of God? So this is something that came into being. It's a relationship that came into existence upon the completion of Jesus' act of atonement on our behalf. Okay, this is, you know, that act of atonement, the crowning touch is his resurrection on the morning of the third day. And with that event, with the resurrection, this new creation commences. Right? This new order of relationship between humankind and God. Okay, a new covenant. Right, a new covenant has been put into effect by which, if you enter it, the whole nature of the person in question is changed. It's, you're given a new nature. The Bible says the old has gone, the new has arrived. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, right? A new creation. What kind of a new creature? One that has been born of God. So there's a lot in that word, brothers. You know, it sounds almost like a throwaway word. No. Okay, he's not saying, go tell my pals. Right? Theologically, it's very significant that Jesus calls them his brothers. And you'll notice from the rest of the verse, we get a little more insight into from the next part of the verse. Okay, he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Okay, that's intentional. He specifically does not say our Father, which, although, you know, grammatically speaking, is accurate, right? But you have to split the hairs, right? Theologically, there's a crucial difference in the way that God is Christ's Father and the way that he's our Father. And it's important that we maintain that distinction. Otherwise, our Christology is going to be way off. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. He was eternally the Son of God in a way that does not apply to us, right? We are not eternally sons of God. So do you remember how he prayed, O righteous Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was. That doesn't apply to you and me, right? That only applies to one person, that's himself. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son that your Son may also glorify you. Now, our English Bibles use this, or most of them do anyway, use this term only begotten. Okay, the Greek word behind only begotten really seems to bear the sense of one of a kind. Okay, he is unique, the monogenes, like a single element in a class by itself. Right, there is no other son like him. Right, we mustn't think that Christ was an ordinary man that God sort of selected, you know, God sort of specially chose and elevated some good man to a superior status. And, you know, that where does that lead? Okay, well, I guess we could all do the same if we applied ourselves. No. He came down from heaven and now is returning to heaven, right? He's returning to my Father, right? God was already his Father before any of this ever happened. In fact, before the world even was. Your Father, that's a new development. Okay, that's true now because of the covenant that Christ has just put into effect. I will be a father to them, and they will be sons and daughters to me. Right? The Bible's very clear about this. Once you were alienated, you were strangers, you were excluded from the family of God, you were without hope and without God in the world. Now you've been adopted, you're called by his name, you've been brought near, you've been made members of his household, sons and daughters. Okay, now of course God always had presented himself in the scriptures as fatherly, in a sort of broad sense, universal sense, but because of the resurrection and the atonement, there is this regeneration, right? A new birth, a birth from above, not a natural kind of birth, but born of God, right? He gave them the right to be called sons of God, children who are born not of the natural process, but born of God. My Father, your Father. Both things are very deep. They're very fascinating to contemplate, right? You go home and you contemplate the relationship between God the Son and God the Father, and you go home and you contemplate the relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. How did you come to that status? But they're different, right? Ours is the gift of God to us by his grace, in spite of our sin. Christ's was his from God forever. Okay, but see how he loves us, that he chooses not to speak down to us, but he lifts us up to himself and calls us brothers. Wonderful. And then the other half is he says to my God and your God, which I think this one works the opposite way around, right? As far as your God, that's how it was already, right? From mankind's earthly perspective, creaturely perspective, God was God already to us. You know, he's the creator, we're the creatures, you know, and whether or not we worshiped him properly before, he was still God, he was still our God. Christ is uncreated, and it doesn't seem appropriate to say that God was his God in, you know, the invisible past. They're both God. They're one, right? I and my Father are one. The Word was in the beginning with God. The Word was God, right? He was God. Okay, so in a sense, God became his God when God the Son emptied himself and came down and took on the form of a servant, right? And was found in human likeness, the scripture says. Right? He left his heavenly status, lowered himself to the form of a servant, and right, he joined himself to human nature, took on our flesh and blood, and that's when it became appropriate to say, my God and your God. But again, you know, putting them both in the same breath like that should remind us how great the love of Jesus Christ is for us, that he would embark on this mission to earth, right, to rescue poor, frail creatures of dust and bring them peace. Okay, it's a mission that involved literal self-sacrifice, right? Very great pain and dying a literal death, right? As a man, as one of us. And in the person of Jesus Christ, the creator and the creation are irreversibly fused in this one being, our brother, right? Our brother, our Lord and our King. The book of Hebrews says this, both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Okay, they're all from one. Therefore, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Okay, Christ has reached down. He's come all the way down to make a connection to us, right? To make a connection with us. And that connection involved his taking on a human nature, sinless human nature. Hebrews says he had to be made like his brothers in every way so that he might become for them a merciful and faithful high priest in the things of God to make propitiation for the people's sins. And in that he himself has suffered and was tempted, he is able to aid us who are tempted. Right? He is able to aid us who are tempted. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our frailties and our weaknesses and our pains, because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet was without sin. And so let us come to his throne. Right? Our brother, he called us his brothers. He is seated on high at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is ready to grant us mercy in our time of need. Okay, Mary Magdalene, did you catch all that? You think Mary understood? Or did the disciples understand the implications of, go tell my brothers, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Okay, well, not at first, of course, no. Not right, I mean, she went and told them. Right? Mary went and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. Well, you folks are in for some exciting days, I'd say. Right? How exciting it is to discover and to unfold all of the secrets and the mysteries of the great salvation that God has conceived and brought to pass for us. I think very exciting, a precious thing to belong to him and, friends, to discover the richness of the mind of God, the secrets that are concealed in this book. Well, they're not concealed. I mean, the book is open and ready for you to read, right? Find out the great thing that God has done for you and for those that you love. Find out the great joys and the wonders of the everlasting life that he has called you to, right? The Son of God, the Son of Man, is risen from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the Father. He gave you the right, if you will receive him, he gave you the right to be called a son of the living God, a child of God, not born of a natural process, right? You don't have to depend on your parents to do anything. Born from above by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He is not ashamed to call you his brother, his sister. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He rose. He ascended on high. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He lives in glory, and he cares for you. And he said he will safely bring you to his everlasting kingdom. So praise be to our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Bless his name, all you his saints. Bless his name again. Let's give him praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your mighty triumph on our behalf. We frail creatures of dust, you have made us sons of the living God. You have given us your Holy Spirit as a promise of even more incredible, amazing, wonderful things to come. We anxiously await your kingdom of joy and peace and righteousness. And we invite you, Lord Jesus, to do your good work in our hearts to prepare us for our citizenship in that eternal kingdom. Please come quickly. But Lord Jesus, we're patient. We are patient. We know that you have good work to do in each of us. We know that there are others who haven't heard your name, haven't heard the gospel. And we pray for them, Lord, to come out of darkness into your glorious light. Please, Lord Jesus, accompany us as we go out of here. Help us to share the good news of eternal life, the victory over the grave, over sin, and the great promises that there are in the Word of God. Help us to know them and to share them and to spread the kingdom, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.